They just might do it. And hey, my name is Chance for a reason. My motto used to be I would do anything at least once, right? Take a chance. And boy, that's no way to live life. I'm just going to tell you right there. But if the pastor ever dares anybody coming up to be potentially baptized, I'm going to tell you right now, if Mike jokes about that, don't do it. Don't do it. The splash, the tidal wave will affect everything in this area, and that could be really bad. Well, in case you hadn't caught on by now, I am not Pastor Mike. My name is Chance Yankee. I get the opportunity and honor to work with our students here. We're from junior high, high school, college, and get to be over the adult Sunday school education. And so really from seventh grade all the way to the grave is the opportunity that I get to serve Cottonwood Body. So glad to be here with you this morning. I want to welcome you guys on internet land and both in this room and bless the ones that weren't able to be with us because of the rain. Maybe the creek rose too high this morning. But praise God for the rain, huh? Oh, man, praise God for the rain. We need it. We need it bad. You know, this is one of those topics that you don't really hear taught from the pulpit, especially on a Sunday morning, baptism. And so I want to take the time to do that. The last time I was with you guys, got the opportunity to speak through John 3:16 and talked a lot about salvation and what that means and how important that verse is to us in the New Testament canon. And I want to take this Sunday and speak to you about the first step of obedience after salvation, after a person comes to Christ and what that looks like, what it is and how it's done, who it's for, what does it really do? And the idea of, what if I don't get baptized? I get asked that question a lot. Chance, I haven't been baptized. What if I don't want to follow through with that? What if I don't want to do that? Is it that big a deal? Okay. I remember one of my most memorable baptisms was maybe 10 or 12 years ago, there was a young man in our youth group. His name was Justin. And Justin came over to the house, and it was one of those come to Jesus moments. He was going through a lot of stress at home. He was facing a lot of life changing type of decisions, kind of the fork in the road. Which way do I go? What do I do with my life? And as he came over, we got to talking, and I quickly discovered, I don't think this young man has a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, it didn't take too long into the conversation to figure out, okay, this guy's looking for guidance. But he needs a compass first. He needs Jesus to be able to point him in the general direction. He was shy of the Holy Spirit. He didn't even have a compass in his life. And so as I began to speak with him, I said very graciously, I said, Justin, I know you're looking for answers, and I can provide a few answers temporarily for you. But really what you need, Justin, is you need a relationship with Jesus. He kind of ducked his head and he said, I know I do. And I said, well, let's take care of that right now. And so he did what the scripture said. He believed in his heart and he confessed with his mouth that Jesus rose from the dead. And he was saved on that night on my living room couch. And then as we began to talk about what it meant to follow Jesus, and he had some church background and church history, so it wasn't all new to him, okay? He wasn't drinking from a fire hydrant. He had some basis to go off of. We started talking about baptism. And I used the example in Acts of the Ethiopian eunuch. And I said, this man was obedient. And he got baptized right then. And so he asked me, he said, so what keeps me from being baptized right now? And I said, well, nothing. And I kind of jokingly said, you and me go draw the bath water? And he said, yeah, you got a pair of shorts? And I said, yes, I do. So we drew the bath water, he put the shorts on, and we baptized him right there in the bathtub. It was awesome. And that's one of my most memorable baptisms. And I love sharing that story because of the beautiful picture that I believe that it creates. And so as we jump into it, turn to Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. And we'll start there. And if you didn't bring your Bible, you can turn it on your computer device, or we're going to try to have the words up on the screen shortly. So let's just start with this. I want to suggest to you that the baptism is God's idea. Okay, it's not something that man has implemented. It's not something that the established order of the church has come up with and said, hey, what if we can create this really cool graphic where people can hook up with Jesus and know that everybody else is on board with that? This baptism, if you've read your Bible and you're a student of the Bible, you're a follower of Jesus, you know that. But if you're new to the Bible and you're new to the Christian faith, or maybe you haven't begun your faith journey yet, you're just trying this thing out. And by the way, if that's you this morning, we're sure glad you're here. I hope baptism, the lesson on baptism this morning, can help clear some things up for you. But this is God's idea. And I want to suggest to you that there are a couple of major ordinances, things that are commanded in Scripture. And baptism is actually one of them. It's an ordinance. It's something that's to be fulfilled. And so, since it's a God idea, you know it's got to be a big idea. If God comes up with it and he establishes it and he says, I need you to do this, then you know it must be pretty important, right? So let's think big thoughts when we think about baptism. It's not a small thing. It's not something to be done haphazardly. It's much like when a woman or a man come to a wedding ceremony and they slide that ring on each other's finger. That's a big deal. It means to everybody else that they're off limits, right? That they're off the market. They're no longer available. And anytime I get the opportunity to do a wedding ceremony for young couples, I emphasize this, and it's oh so important. Just like baptism is important. When the Greek, here's what the word means. The original meaning is to plunge, dip, or immerse something in the water. And this meaning was understood in ancient Greek literature, both inside and outside of the Bible. See, this was common language. If you were going through something, maybe a trial, maybe a tribulation, you were baptized in that situation. You were being baptized. You were going through the fire, so to speak. And it was common everyday language. It was not particular to the language of the scriptures they had in those days. And it was surely not particular to the language of Paul, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, just some of the authors of the New Testament. Although it is mentioned in all four Gospels. In John chapter 1, verse 32, it's a testimony from John about Jesus' baptism. See, yes, even Jesus was obeyed if you didn't know, or was baptized if you didn't know. Luke chapter 3, 21, and chapter 4, in a very doctor-esque fashion, because Luke was a doctor, we see a brief note in Mark chapter 1, verse 9, which Mark is one of my favorite books, by the way, because Mark loves miracles, and I love miracles. Because they always have a great ending, right? It's always kind of a layup shot. It's like, ooh, this guy, he can't limp. He can't walk, and he's limp, and you know, he's got leprosy. What's going to happen when he comes to Jesus? Oh, he's going to get healed. Ooh, layup shot. All right. Well, Mark doesn't really give much of the miraculous side of Jesus' baptism. He kind of sticks to the detail, or he spares us the details, and he sticks to the facts. But in John chapter 3, we see the most detailed version of Jesus being baptized, and Jesus uses the words, John, you must baptize me so that this must be fulfilled. And so moving forward, what I want to suggest to you, I don't want to say the word necessary. I want to avoid using that word. I want to use the word that Jesus used. I believe baptism is supposed to be fulfilled just as it was in Jesus' life. In your life. Fulfilled. See, Jesus obeyed all that his Father commanded him. And he passed that on to his disciples. So let's look in Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Start in 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then he says, literally, as you go. Here's the key. Make disciples. And while a lot of you may be very familiar with this verse, I think sometimes we leave off the rest. We just think, oh, go make disciples of all nations. That's great. But he actually gives a short formula here. He gives a how. And he says, I want you to baptize and teach until the end. It is to be fulfilled. If we are going to be faithful disciple makers that make disciple makers, that's the idea here, then we're to teach about baptism too. This is to be a part of our message. This is to be a part of what we proclaim. I love in the book of Acts when you see someone hear the message for the first time, receive that message, it's like they repent, they confess, and they were baptized all in one fell swoop. And sometimes entire households came to believe and were baptized. And I love that it's all linked together. It's like a short equation, if you will. Well, what about the mode of baptism? What about the mode? How is it done? How is it done? Well, turn with me to Romans chapter 6, if you will. Romans chapter 6. I'm going to cover verses 1 through 11. Romans chapter 6, 1 through 11. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin and grace might increase? No, may it never be. How shall we who die to sin live in it? By the way, I'm going to take a side note just right here. If you're in Christ, did you know that you're dead to sin? You're absolutely dead to it. So the next time you come upon a decision where you've got an opportunity, do I glorify God in this moment and do what I know the Holy Spirit's telling me to do, or do I please my flesh? I want you to know and believe and sink this truth deep down into your soul. You're not a slave to sin anymore. Prior to Christ, you had no choice. You were a slave to it. You might have been able to make a few good decisions, but ultimately you would always come back to it. See, because being a slave means you're always captive. You're in fetters. You're in shackles. Being a freedman, being dead to sin, means that when that decision is laid in front of you, do I please God or do I please my flesh? You have the opportunity to please God in that moment and to reject and deny and work against your flesh. You're dead to it. Remember that. Remember that, church. Verse 3, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, that's very important, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. You're a freedman, church. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we have also lived with him. See, it's one thing to die to something. It's another thing to live to something else. At a very young age, my parents said, Chance, you need to set goals for yourself. And I said, okay, that sounds good. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do this. How's that? And they said, well, that's a good start. I see what you're trying to turn from, but where are you striving to? You see, when Jesus comes to save us, he doesn't just save us from something, he saves us to something, to a life that glorifies him, to a life that says, you are a new creation. You are the light of the world. You are the proclaimer. You are the one, the plan A. There is no plan B. See, God wants to use you, church, to take that message. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never dead again. Death no longer is master over him. Do you believe that, church? Do you believe that death is no longer master over you? that sin is no longer master over you? Do you believe that, church? I hope so. Verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once and for all. The life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. See, this, how is it done? This expression of union of the believer with Christ that we see in verse 3 and 4 is this. Faith is the means in which we are justified with God and unite with Jesus. It's through faith. I speak with a lot of folks that when you talk about baptism, they synonymously put that together with salvation. We don't have to get very far into the conversation when you start talking about baptism in the waters to figure out, oh, they think baptism equals salvation. They think because they were baptized that they're good. And I talk to the same amount of people who think that just because they went to church camp and prayed a prayer down front, that that makes them in a good standing with God. And yet they're living their life like the devil. I want to suggest to you this morning that just because you come down front and pray a prayer, just because you may pass through the waters, doesn't mean that you're saved. It doesn't rescue you from the flames, and it doesn't put you in a good standing with God. A sincere and a contrite spirit, a brokenness over your sin, a repenting, a turning away from and pursuing God is what puts you in a right standing. Believing and living your life by faith is what puts you in a right standing with God. See, when you see the words believe in the New Testament, it's a dual word, as I talked about last time I preached. It means not only to come to that place where you mentally say, yes, I am at a loss, I need Jesus, the life I've been living is not pleasing to God, I need to turn from that. But it's also the action that follows after. The word believe in the New Testament encompasses both words. It's a holistic approach, if you will, to putting a title of Christ follower or Christian on you. It's the whole package. Billy Graham said this, 1 in 4 people sitting in the pews of all American churches today are actually saved. 1 in 4. He says so many people think that because they come down front and pray a prayer, so many people think because they walk through the waters of baptism that sets them in the right standing with God, and they go on and they live their life however they want to. They never submit to Christ's authority. They never truly have a repentant experience. They never come to that place where they're broken over their sin and they realize it breaks God's heart. They've never really, truly given their life to Jesus. That comes before baptism. By the way, if you're new, I keep pointing over here. If you're new to us this morning, you don't know what's in here. It's an empty tank, and we fill it with water, and this is where we do our baptisms. So don't just think I'm walking over to a box and being weird. So picture this. I gave the wedding illustration earlier. Picture this. Going down into the water, if you will, equals going down into the grave. Being completely under the water means being completely buried, spiritually speaking. Coming up out of the water means being raised with Christ to walk in a newness of life, being clean and free from your sin, spiritually speaking. See, this is an incredible picture. It's an incredible picture. And ironically enough, Jesus was baptized in one of the dirtiest rivers in the entire world. And yet he wanted to paint this beautiful picture for all his followers to see. This is what I desire for you. This is what I want to be fulfilled in your life. And because there's a total immersion I'm going to go ahead and say it. I don't think pouring over the head or sprinkling really gives this picture justice. And I don't know everybody's background here, but I remember as a 9-year-old boy coming into the Catholic Church because my mother wed into it, I had to be sprinkled. And so the priest said, come on over here, and laid my head back and kind of did that number. And I was like, dude, you're getting water in my eyeballs easy. That picture really doesn't do it justice on what God desires for baptism to truly look like. See, this is done in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's sacred. It's holy. And I want to suggest to you that even some of the most fun and trivial moments can become sacred and holy. For example, after Brianna, one of my daughters, received the Lord Jesus into her life, and she realized, man, I need Jesus. I want to be saved. We began to talk about baptism. And at that moment, she was like, okay, this is where I'm putting my foot down, Dad. I can't get up in front of the whole church and be baptized. Everybody will look at me. And I was like, oh, yeah, well, that's kind of the point. Everybody needs to see you. It's the body wants to witness and see and be a part. And so we said, you know what? This will be done eventually in your life, I have no doubt. And when you come to the time and the place in your life where you can really truly understand what this picture is all about, and we've worked through some of those other issues, I think that day is coming, and I think it's going to be soon. And she was like, nope, not going to happen. And I said, okay, I'll just pray for you and let God bend your heart. All right. Well, one day we were at Splashville, just playing, splashing about in the water, having a good time. There were some folks that we knew there, lots of strangers. She didn't see the folks that we knew. She only saw the strangers. And as we were splashing and playing and having a good time, she goes, Daddy, I think it's time to get baptized. I said, oh, really? You think it's time, huh? Yep, right here, right now. I said, take a look around. You think anybody knows you? Anybody knows what would be going on? Nope. She was sure of it. She was sure of it. And so I said, well, let's talk about it. And so we took, you know, maybe 10 minutes and just talked about it and what it meant and the beautiful picture and all the things we're talking about now. Not all of them. And I said, Brianna, we need a witness. We need somebody that knows what's going on. Somebody that walks with Jesus so they can celebrate with you. And be that witness. And I said, oh, look, there's some people that we know right now. There's the Pharaohs. Let's have them come on over. So Ron and Sherry Pharaoh came close. And they said, how's it going? I said, good. I'm glad you're here. You can be a witness. He looked around. Is any chalk marks on the ground? What's happening? I said, oh, no, Brian wants to get baptized. And he said, oh, that's wonderful. And that fun and seemingly trivial moment in that time became sacred and holy. And no, it's not normal. It's a little unorthodox. But that afternoon, we baptized Brianna at Splashville with the witness of Ron and Sherry Farrow. And it was a good day. It was a wonderful moment. And so I want to suggest to you that even in those trivial times that we think, this is just about fun, it can become sacred and holy in the blink of an eye. Moms, dads, have your radar up. Have your antenna up. Be on the lookout for the spiritual needs of your children. College students at any moment, high school students, junior high students, at any moment, whenever the Holy Spirit beckons your heart and speaks to you and says, I need you in this moment to make it sacred and holy. Be quick to obey. Be quick to obey. Salvation is of the Father, purchased by the Son, and applied by the Holy Spirit. And if we will listen to the Holy Spirit, we will never quench it. Third thing, subject of baptism. Who's it for? Well, go to Colossians 2, 11 and 12. And this is one of my favorites. Colossians 2, 11 and 12. So who can be baptized? Well, this is a little bit exclusive, and the Bible sometimes makes no apology about who can do what. And baptism is really for people who say, I am a Christ follower, and have shown repentance in their life. It's for those who have repented and come to faith. It's not for a non-believer, and it's not for an infant. Colossians 2, 11 and 12 says this, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. He's talking about the heart. In the removal of the body of the flesh by circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Once in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, in the old order of doing things, if you were going to be a follower of Jehovah, if you were going to associate yourself with the people of God, the people of Yahweh, what had to happen was a physical circumcision. This is the way that you physically connected yourself with your belief. And so if you were going to be a follower of God in those days, in those times, physical circumcision had to happen. It had to take place. That was what God asked and commanded. However, we come to the New Testament time with a new covenant, and it's been fulfilled, not completely done away with, but been fulfilled. We have a whole new spiritual meaning. See, Christ is cutting us free, not with a man-made sharp blade or scalpel, but with a spiritual scalpel. He's cutting us free from the old man that is so used to sinning, that was born in sin, that only knows how to sin, that ultimately will always bring you back to death. Praise God that this is done in the soul of a man, so that no one can boast. So baptism has replaced circumcision and the outward mark of being part of the people of God. Baptism is only for those who give a believable profession of faith in Christ Jesus. That's why it's called believer's baptism. So the effects of baptism, what does it really do? Well, like I said earlier, it's an ordinance that should be fulfilled. He's commanded it, or you could even say ordained it. Think about Joseph for a moment. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 24, the father of Jesus. And though he's not mentioned much outside of the time that they lost Jesus as a 12-year-old, which could be absolutely terrifying as a parent if you think about that too hard, you see Joseph being obedient every step of the way. He was getting ready in chapter 1, verse 24, to put her away. I mean, think about this. If you're fixing to get married, and your girlfriend pops up, and she says, oh, by the way, I'm pregnant, and you know that you guys had not been together? I don't know about you fellas, but I've got a serious problem with that lady. He's getting ready to put her away. And he's such an upstanding young man that he decided to do it in such a fashion to not publicly humiliate or embarrass her. He was going to do it in a private fashion. But he had his mind made up. He was leaning that direction. It was a matter of waking up the next day and going forth with the plan. But what happens is he has a dream. An angel appears to him. And he says, no, I don't want you to do that. This baby's from me. And this baby has a very special plan. I need you to keep her. abstain until the day that you get married, after you have this child, and then live your life like a normal earthly couple would. Even Jesus or Joseph's obedience is a picture for us of what the effects of baptism can do. Look at his obedience and look how blessed he was in the next step. They had the child. A couple years later, Magi show up. And we're going to see a beautiful illustration in not too many weeks from now of the Christmas pageant that Wayne and Scott and some people have been working on. And it's going to be awesome. Come for that. Come for that. Even Joseph's obedience when the Magi showed up. Here, let us bless your child with gifts. Holy smokes. What a wedding shower. What a baby shower. They show up. Joseph said, go to Egypt. Herod's looking to kill you. He gets up and he goes. Immediately. The obedience was there. Why? And what happened? He was blessed. And when it was time to come back, he came back. His obedience blessed his family every step of the way. Chelsea told me one time, she said, we were talking about finances and we were several years ago and we were just kind of walking through some things, redoing some things with the budget. And she said, Chance, thank you that you drag your family through the blessing. And I never thought about it like that before. I thought, yeah, when we're faithful to do what God tells us to do as husbands, as spiritual leaders of our family, you know what we do? We drag our family through the blessing. We do, because dads, husbands, because of our obedience, if we need to drag them, if we should find ourselves disobeying God, then we drag them through the curse also. But because of Joseph's blessing, or his obedience, he blessed his family. He drug Mary and little baby Jesus through the blessing. Dads, husbands, fathers, are you dragging your family through the blessing or through the curse? Are you being obedient to all that God has for you, all that the Spirit is telling you to be and do? And in those situations where there's single moms in the family, moms, are you dragging your children through the blessing or the curse? And last, Fritcher said, 2016, being obedient, Chance, that's just what righteous people do. I said, I'm going to write that down, Mike. That's good. I'm even going to give you credit for it. So right there, being obedient, Chance, that's just what righteous people do. Mike Fritcher, 2016. Written on a napkin in a coffee shop. Imagine that. Is this necessary? Is baptism necessary? What if, Chance, what if I don't get baptized? What if I've not done it up to this point in my life? Does that take away my salvation? Does that take away my opportunity to be in heaven? Does God look down on me and go, not baptized, didn't check off that box, can't get into heaven, sorry. Well, if I hadn't been clear about it so far, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, no. No. Turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Says this, for it's by grace that you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works that no one can brag or boast. Baptism, again, is not salvation. They're two separate events. If baptism hasn't happened in your life, I plead with you, fulfill that. Go forth with God's ordinance or command in your life. Call me this week. Call Mike. Line it up. Let's get you up here. If you've not been baptized, let's get that fulfilled in your life. If you've started a relationship with Jesus, that is. And one more proof that I'm going to say that baptism is not necessary to get into heaven. Luke chapter 23, if you would turn there with me. Luke chapter 23. And I hear lots of rumbly tummies, so we're almost done. But that time change is a killer, isn't it? Luke chapter 23, verse 43. Actually, we're going to start in 39. And one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at Jesus, saying to him, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself." But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Jesus is innocent." And he was saying, Jesus, this is the thief who was not hurling insults. This is the thief who in that moment knew, "I'm getting what I deserve, but I need a Savior." He said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." To me, that's one of the most precious confessions of faith that you can have. I don't care if it's on his deathbed. It doesn't matter if it's the 11th hour or the first hour of the day. When Jesus hears a repentant heart, when he hears a person cry out, when he sees that person is in need, when they realize they're at the end of their rope and there's nowhere else to turn, and that Jesus is the only one that can recognize them, Or rescue them. Jesus recognizes that and he says, "Ah, that's a heart that I want. That's a repentant heart. That's a contrite spirit. That's what I've been looking for." Yes, it's on his deathbed. Yes, it's at the 11th hour. But he's going to get the same blessing as the person who was 6, 7, 8 years old, confessed Christ, followed them, followed Jesus with their life. He's going to get the same inheritance. And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I say to you today, you shall be with me in paradise." So what is our response? What's the same response that you see in Acts chapter 2, verse 38? Repent, be baptized, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Repent, be baptized, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. My friend, listen to me. In closing, I want to say this. If you've not come to that place where you're at the end of your rope, where you know that the life you've been living is void of love, hope, peace, and you've been looking for it, it's available to you today. It's available immediately. Cry out to God. Proclaim to God, "Lord, I am turning from evil and darkness, from trusting myself, from deplorable actions, from a detestable life, and I am turning to you. God, I ask for your strength. I ask for your power. I ask for your forgiveness." It's available to you now. And if you've not ever turned to Christ, turned from the life that is hopeless, that is void of promise, that will lead you straight to death, today you can do that. You can do it. And I would urge you to not let any time pass. If God is beckoning you today, calling out to your spirit, just give up. Stop running. You're caught in the net. It's called the favor of God, and he wants to bless you. Submit your life to him. Repent and believe that what Jesus did on the cross, when he was hung there innocently, for your sin. He took that away. When he was buried, he overcame the grave, and he rose again, and he can do the same for your life. He can take that which was old and crusty and make it new and shiny. He can give you an upgrade in the most incredible, miraculous way that you would ever think. Because it's not an upgrade from the outside in, it's from the inside out. That's how God changes us. We're not whitewashed tombs. We're completely new creations. There's a blessing that comes with God's favor, that comes with obedience, as well as a joy. And really, when you follow the Lord in believer's baptism, that's what he desires for you. He desires for you to walk in joy. He desires for you to walk in peace. Lord, bless you. Lord, keep you. Let his face shine upon you. May you follow all that God has for you. Do not let a word of God fall to the ground. Take his word. Take his promise. Know that it's true. Know that it's for you, church. Know that it's for you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Guys, thank you for this morning. Go and have your tummies filled. 1204. Bless you.